of understanding that beloved status is more significant than anything else. It was more, I believe, more important to him than power. I believe it was more important to him than signs and wonders and miracles. I think he was like, if I can just be with Jesus and be in this relationship with Jesus, it is the most important thing on the planet. And we really come in with a transition in the Bible. You go from Old Testament covenant where, you know, we come in and it's almost like, it is like we're arm's length from God. The Word says that Abraham was the friend of God and he had this amazing relationship with God. But so many people, you know, in the Old Testament covenant, they didn't have that relationship with God. It was the priest is going to go make a sacrifice once a year for the nation so that we all don't get struck dead by God's judgment. And so that's where we get this hierarchical clergy, where the the priest and all of that, they're the ones that have to make intercession for us and everything. Well, in the New Testament, when Christ died on the cross, the Word says that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And basically what that was symbolic of and experiential doing was it was giving all believers access to God. So now you guys don't have to go through me, you don't have to go through the priest, you know, in the Catholic Church and all of that, where you go to the priest and say, man, pray for me, and you know, pray for my sins and all this stuff. We all have direct access to God. But even in that, there's this breakdown in the church to where we never really enter into a father-son relationship with Him. We never come into a true place of intimacy with Him. We come into more of a structural, organizational relationship with Him. We come into this thing where, you know, we understand God as being the ruler that sits on heaven. He sits on the throne and He's up there and I want to, you know, do good because I don't want to be judged by Him. Obviously, you want to escape hell and gain heaven and all of this stuff. But we're always arm's length from God. I think a lot of times it's because of fear of being able to approach Him. Fear because of our shame, fear because of our failure, fear because of our inadequacies. And it always puts a wall up between us and God. And what we need to realize, and I want to really hit on this tonight, is that God wants us to enter into this place of beloved status, this place of having an intimate relationship with God, because He views us as His sons. He views us as His children. He views us as His beloved. He views us, Christ views us as His bride, His glorious and spotless bride that He's coming to get one day. And so we've got to take this leap, and I think it's a huge leap for us, of getting past the failures that hang us up, the problems that you know, the junk in our lives, the hang-ups that we have about God. He's this impersonal God sitting in heaven with, you know, a God to be feared but not a God to be embraced. And I don't want to get apart from the thing of His holiness or the fact that, that there should be a healthy respect, a reverential trust, a healthy fear of God. But, you know, my daughters grew up with that with me, a respect and a trust and an honor and all of that stuff. But it wasn't a thing where they were fearful of me. And I think when we come into this place of love and we come into this place of intimacy, we have all of these honor things built in, but there's not this level where we're distant and we're separated by that chasm of fear and failure and all this. So I really kind of want to talk about that tonight, and I want to kind of get into a deep ground in Galatians 4. So let's just start and hit some verses in Romans 8, and we want to throw this out there, but we're really going to go over to Galatians 4. Let's start in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if I've got it here, let me grab this out of the side room. I really want to read the Passion Translation just because I love that scripture right there. I know you're not supposed to do that stuff on a podcast, but it's all right. There's only about 50 of us in here, so we're good. Let's read this in Romans. All right, here we go. All right, starting in verse 14, it says, "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, 'Beloved Father.' For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, 'You are God's beloved child.'" Now look, verse 17. "And since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has." Let that hit on you. That's heavy right there. "And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own." Now that's some good, profound scripture right there. I love that in chapter 8 when He comes in and talks about us being joint heirs with Christ, being sons. Earlier in the text, and we'll see it over in Galatians in just a minute as we get over there, He talks about the child and him being no different than the servant until he reached the ages of maturity. And then God can release the spirit of adoption in him. It really comes down, guys, to a understanding of who He is and who we are and changing our mindset. I bet you guys probably struggle sometimes with having a feeling that, man, I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. The Word says He's the firstborn among many brethren. And we look at it because of our inadequacies. It's not that that there's this disconnect with God, but we feel like the disconnect was with us. But we come in and our children and our grandchildren, and especially the ones that are adopted, if there are any in here that are adopted and all that stuff, the power in that is that you were chosen by the ones that came in and said, "I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be your mother." We've got a lot of people in this house that have adopted some different kids and all of that. And they chose them. They didn't come in and say, "Well, you know, if you perform at this level and all of that and hit all of these criteria and check all the boxes, then I might consider taking you in." And that's our viewpoint with God. It's a performance-based thing. It's a sin management thing. I grew up with sin management doctrine, sin management theology in the Baptist church. And it was come in and it said, "Don't do all of these things and you'll be a good person. But if you do these things, you're a bad person." But it never really dealt with the condition of the heart. It never really dealt with the condition of the relationship. It's simply coming in an orthodoxy and doing certain things. And if we do those certain things, then God will accept us. But how many of you know that a true father, that's not the case? How many of you guys got kids in here? Some of y'all. Jesse was just talking about yours a while ago. So you got to see you two sons, right? Got to see your sons the other day and everything. You didn't come in and say, "Hey, I'll hug y'all if y'all been good. Let me get a progress report and see how it is. I'll embrace you. I'll go play ball with you as they get older. You know, I'll go play ball with you. I'll take you fishing if you've been good and if you're checking all my boxes and all of that stuff." But because they are your seed, because they are your sons, you look at them and you're like, "Man, that's my DNA." I was looking for a document this afternoon and I was going through some files and I found a picture of some pictures of Aaliyah when she was about Eden's age. And I mean, I could bring it up to you and say, "Hey, how you like that picture of Eden?" And you'd say, "Man, that's a good picture," and all that stuff. But it's really Aaliyah. But because of the DNA, you know, we look and we're always talking about a chip off the old block. We're always talking about, man, they're just like the characteristics. They're just like their mama. They're just like their daddy and all that stuff. There's no escaping that DNA, right? I mean, you know, I know we can break generational curses and all of that stuff, but as far as a lot of the looks and the mannerisms and all of that stuff's kind of there. And so what we have to realize is when we got saved and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and God brought us into His kingdom family, our DNA changed. Now, I guarantee you, Jesse wouldn't feel the same about some stranger kids that he didn't know. But because these sons are his DNA, he would take a bullet for them. Guarantee you. He'd step out in front of a bus for them. Why? Because they're his sons. Because they're my DNA. When you accepted Christ and God brought you into his family, then guess what? His Spirit's in you. Then you've got kingdom DNA in you. And God views you with that same intensity, even more so. You know, the Word says that it talks about earthly fathers, and if a son asks for a piece of bread, an earthly father's not going to give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, they're not going to give them a serpent. And they say, how much more our Heavenly Father? So we know how to be good dads, or we think we know how to be good dads. God trumps that 10 times, you know, infinite number of times. And so we've got to shift the way we think about how God views us and begin to view ourselves in different light. And I'm going to give you a key to this in a second. Go ahead and turn over to Galatians 4. We're going to pick up some traction in a second. I know you're like, man, it's kind of moving slow, Sid. Last Thursday, we had a birthday party over at the house for Kennedy. And I was out there with three of my three oldest grandchildren. And we were by the pool, and they were swimming and all that stuff. And I was on the side of the pool. I didn't even have my swimsuit on. But I was getting them, and I was throwing them up in the air. And they were landing in the deep end and going down and trying to touch the bottom and all of that stuff. And we were doing this game. And Isabel was doing the same thing. So I had four kids that I was doing this with. And Isabel wasn't shirking back on getting to get in line and do the game that we were doing, getting thrown up in the air and going all that stuff. She was viewing herself in the same light as my grandchildren. There was very little differentiation. I put there was, this is a superior relationship. As she views me in this light, there is very little differentiation between her and my grandchildren in terms of interaction. I wouldn't say, hey, now these are my grandkids, so I'm going to do them three times, and you'll get one every once in a while. But I was viewing her just like I was viewing my grandchildren. And even more importantly, she was viewing me as Poppy just like my grandchildren were viewing me as Poppy. Okay? This is a spirit of adoption. Not that I'm trying to adopt Isabel or anything. I'm just making a reference because God made this a big thing with me. And I want us to get this and understand this. Is that we come in and it's by relationship that we're able to enter into this. Okay? God wants us to know and pursue Him in this same superior relationship. The beloved status that John knew and celebrated. The Abba Father that Paul wrote about in Romans and Galatians. This is the spirit that created the culture of the first century church. They celebrated singleness of heart. It created a symbiosis that brought the kingdom culture into society. Okay? As we know and pursue Him in this light, it opens the door and gives permission for others to know Him this way. This is huge. Now, I'm going to read that again. As we know and pursue Him in this light. What light am I talking about? Abba Father. Not talking about distant God, not even talking about, man, Yahweh on the hill or anything like that. I'm talking about Abba Father. I know about, this is my daddy. This is my daddy. And God wants us, that is a superior relationship to all of the others. All of these other structured things, they're awesome. Is God all of these other things? Yes. Is God Jehovah Rapha? Yes. Is He Jehovah Shalom? Yes. Is He Jehovah Jireh? Yes. He is all of these things, but there's one thing that trumps every one of those things, and it's Abba Father. Because I want to tell you something. A lost person experientially, there are a lot of people that were healed in the New Testament under the ministry of Jesus, and they knew Him as Jehovah Rapha. But they might not have known Him as Abba Father. See what I'm talking about on superiority? They might know Him as Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is here, the presence of the Lord is here. They can come in and they can experience that. We can have people come in here lost as a ball in high weeds and feel the presence of God. Man, I could do that when I was lost. I remember before I knew the Lord, I come in, I could tell the presence of the Lord was there. James, it impacted me. And I walk in, I thought, whoo, you know. I'm like, wow. I mean, sometimes I was like King Saul, man. It'd just get all over me, and then I'd be out the next night doing God knows what. But I was recognized the presence of God, had encounters with the presence of God, but I did not know Him as Abba Father. There's a big, 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 big difference, guys. Too many people in the church, they encounter God in the ways that they want to encounter God, or they will go to places and encounter Him in certain flavors, all right? We'll come in and they'll chase after revivals and whatever the hot new church is in town and all that stuff, and they will flock there and they will like that expression. It's called expressions now. That's what we call it. And what we want to do is we want to come on and figure out what kind of expression of God can we present to society that they're going to like the most. And so we pattern church after that because we want our expression to touch culture. But outside the realm and outside the capacity of family, it's pointless. If it is not Abba Father, if it is not sonship, if it is not the Spirit of God flowing in me and through me and releasing that into culture, it doesn't matter what kind of expression we put on. Because I want to tell you something, guys, we can come in and we can conform ourselves even in the Christian community because of the expression that we feel like will hit the people the most. But we do. You know, we'll come in and we'll dress a certain way, not because we like to dress that way, but because we think it's appealing to society. We will try to brand ourselves because we want our expression to touch society. And we'll come in and we'll place values on things that are really not our core values, but we feel like value that the society seems deems them as important. We will pattern our church services. We will tailor our church services to do that because we want society. We want to express ourselves in a way that's appealing to them. And if we are missing the heartbeat and the pressing in for family in Him, it starts with Him. We can't be family unless we're family in Him, not true family. You know why the first century church was so awesome and was such true family? Because they were in Abba relationship with Him. They were in Abba Father relationship. They were in Abba Father relationship. And that's why that dynamic worked. It wasn't because they figured out what was relevant and cool to Jerusalem. They said, man, we're going to come in. That's what's going on at Hope Chapel right now. That's the whole thing. You know, I've heard Damon say this before. He said, there are people that disagree 1,000% with some of my stuff that comes out of my mouth, but they cannot discount what God is doing in a sense of family and community in our midst. They don't agree with my doctrine. They don't even believe in my God. But people in the community look at the dynamic of the community that we have, and it blows their mind. That's because they're seeing a Abba relationship. They're seeing a father-son relationship. That's what I want our family to be. I want it to be a dynamic where people come in and they say, that's what I want. I really do. I want to come in and I want them to see peace. I want them to see love. I want to see unity. I want them to see closeness. I want them to see all of that. And I want to say, that's what I want because I think that's what kingdom's supposed to be like. And you know what? That is what kingdom's supposed to be like. And I will invest in that more than I invest in anything else. And I will fight for that with a ferocity above anything else. To maintain and preserve that and get that going generation after generation after generation. You know, and we come in. And let me read this one more time. As we know and pursue Him in this light, it opens the door and gives permission for others to know Him this way. The Old Testament was a covenant of fear and distance. The cross brought a covenant of love and trust. Fear and honor are still a part of this. But He is not a distant, impersonal God. As we know and pursue Him in this light, it opens the door and gives permission for others to know Him this way. Me and you have not had any conversation about this whatsoever. But how does Tyler view you? He's not any blood relation to you, but how does he view you? I bet you're not just Carla. He calls you Nana, doesn't he? So in that, he views you just like these kids view me and Lori. That is a superior relationship than that's Michaela's grandmama and she's a sweet lady and can cook good. That's just, you may not, I don't know if you can cook good or not, but I'm gonna run out there and say you can, okay? You're a Nana, you're supposed to be able to cook good. But he views you as Nana, and that's exactly what I'm talking about in this. That is a superior relationship. And I bet you view him with a love and affection beyond the fact that he's just a kid that's living with your son and daughter-in-law. It's like he's an adopted part of the family. And you treat him accordingly. I mean, he is. You treat him accordingly. And I bet the first time that he called you Nana or viewed you in the light of Nana, it was almost like he had to pause to see if it was okay to do so. It's kind of like, is this allowed? You know? I mean, I see it with some of the little kids to start with, like with Lori, you know, it's like they want to call her Gigi, but they kind of look around to make sure it's okay. You know, is it okay for me to call her Gigi? And when Lori responds, and yes, it's okay, and then my grandchildren don't beat them up or anything like that, then they're, you know what it does? Then it gives them permission. By me being in this intimate relationship with God, going past the veil and coming into a true sonship of Father God, Abba Father, Daddy. I mean, you really want to get down to Abba, that's what it means, is Daddy. Did I come in that Daddy relationship? And I cry out to Him in times of need. I celebrate in times and joy and all of that stuff and everything. And when I do that, you know what it does? It gives other people permission to do the same. As they begin to connect. That's how we reach culture. That's my whole goal with you guys, is I want to spur and inspire. Man, you know, I try to be correct in my doctrine, and I study, and I press in, and I'm led by the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. I don't care if y'all latch onto my doctrine, but I do want you to latch onto my relationship with Him. I do want you to latch onto my passion for the kingdom, my passion for life, my passion in being a son. Because I want to tell you something, you guys can have that exact same thing. He desires that exact same thing for y'all. It doesn't matter about my past or your past. It doesn't matter if I've been preaching for 30 years and maybe you guys got saved a week ago. He still desires that same level of relationship. He desires a deep pursuing relationship with all of us. And I absolutely love this in Galatians here. Let's start reading this. Read this one more time. As we know and pursue Him in this light, it opens the door and gives permission for others to know Him this way. I wrote something here on this second page, and I want to read this, and then we're going to get into some deep water, I feel like. The genesis of Isabel knowing Lori and I as Poppy and Gigi was a relationship with my grandchildren. Without this, they would never feel like they were in a place to have permission to view us this way. If there was not a level of relationship with my grandchildren, she would not feel like See, Aaliyah and Tiffany were friends when they were in school, and Tiffany's been on some vacations with us and all of that stuff. But to Tiffany coming through, we were Aaliyah's mom and dad. Okay? They never called us mom, dad, or anything like that. She had her mom and dad and everything. But this next generation that comes in, all of a sudden there's a different dynamic that comes into play. And I want to tell you something, guys, is these generations, as we go build one generation upon the next generation upon the next generation in this family relationship, you know, we always say, man, there's something different about grandchildren. We say, well, God ain't got any grandchildren and all that stuff. But you start being second generation and third generation and fourth generation, and it releases a different level of intimacy and permission. It's a different level of foundation for us to build on in a relationship standpoint, okay? And that's what I'm going after. That's what I'm going after. I want you guys to get it, but I want to so capture that next generation coming behind y'all. You know, if y'all going to be the groundwork, then that's awesome. But boy, I so want to, you know. James, I love worshiping with you, and you're an awesome worship leader. I really feel like that. You're an awesome worship leader and all that stuff. But my bullseye ain't on you. My bullseye's on your two kids. Because I sit here, man, and I just see what God's doing in them, and I see just the way that they are, just their body language, you know. I told Lori, I said, man, every time Madeline gets up there and leads, it just messes me up, just her body language. The way she's, I can see a confidence, and I see more of a, man, I'm a daughter of Zion, and I'm up here, and I'm worshiping my daddy, and it's more of a thing like, this is how I would be if it was me and my daddy at home, and I was just in front of the mirror singing and all of this stuff, and I see a level of confidence. And I'm not saying I'm looking past you, because I want you to be a mighty man of God, but my bullseye ain't on you, my bullseye's on your kids. And that's what I'm focused on, and that's what I'm just like, God, just do it, God, just do it, God, just do it. And so we see these levels of relationship and giving permission. And the thing of giving permission is because as we get it with this generation, it's going to give the next generation permission to catapult it even further. Your kids will have permission to go places that you weren't able to go. Okay? Because there's a deeper thing. There's a deeper movement. You remember the day we went surfing at Lion Rock down on Pehe, wasn't it? Wasn't it Pehe Beach down there? Huh? Pehe Beach, yeah, Pehe Beach down in New Zealand. Me and Brett went surfing one day, and I am not a surfer. You know, I've done it a couple of times, and I was like the guy that, you know, I changed oil one time in a car, so I thought I was a mechanic. And that's the way I was with surfing. You know, I've been a couple of times, two or three times, and I was like, yeah, man, I can surf and all this stuff. And so me and Brett were going to go surfing one day down there. And there was this beautiful black sand beach and you, this place called Lion Rock that goes out in there. And, you know, on this side over here, it's just kind of, you know, it looked pretty passive and all of this stuff and more of the bay, you know, with the smaller waves and all of this. And then this side over here were these, you know, these big waves and they were curling. And I should have been assigned to me when the lifeguards were on jet skis with the boards on the back of them to pick up people, you know, the bodies and everything. And they're like, well, beginners go over here, but over here you might, you know, this is the big boy stuff. And all that, and I'm like, shh. Guess where I picked? You know, just, I was working out. You know, I know you can't tell it now, but I was in the gym all the time. I was in good shape, you know, best shape of my life. And I'm like, we're going over here. And so we go over here. I didn't know that they had just had the Junior World Championships there like a month before. And that beach has more drownings than any other beach in New Zealand. And so we get out there, about killed my full self. And the thing was, it's not the height of the waves, because the waves were, you know, 5-6 foot high, nothing like, it wasn't like, you know, North Shore of Oahu or anything like that. Just, you know, 5-6 foot waves. But it was the volume of the waves. And they were moving so much water that when you got caught under one, and it just kept, you were like in a washing machine and you couldn't get up. You know, you're sitting here and I'm like, if I ever get back to that beach, man, I mean, it was literally one of those, when I got back, I was kissing the sand. You know, and it's like, whew, man, Lori's got a couple pictures of me just laid out on the surfboard like, oh my God, I think I made it and all of this stuff. And they made fun of me. They were laughing and all that stuff. After they decided not to send the jet ski out to save me and everything. But the thing that made that section of curl and waves and all that so significant was the volume. It was the depth of the wave, not the height. And when it was the momentum and the amount of water that was coming through. And when I talk about the kids and the next generation, I'm not discounting us. But I'm simply saying the second generation is going to have more volume. The next generation has potential to have more depth. It has more potential to have more breadth in these waves, in the depth of the waves is what I'm talking about, guys. Instead of being a shallow 6 foot wave, it's a massive, huge 6 foot wave that's moving a ton of water. And that's the thing about these next generations. And I want to give them permission because of my pursuit. I want to be an open doorway because of my pursuit. All of us, not just me, all of us. I want your pursuit to be permission for Graham to have that same pursuit. They can say, man, it's okay because Paul's chasing after God and he's a macho guy, you know. I mean, he's an equalizer. He can take care of stuff. But yet he's so tender and passionate toward the Lord. And that gives him permission to do the same. It opens the door for that. And by way of relationship, then they can come in and begin to engage our God. Not necessarily engage Jehovah Rapha and all of that stuff. All of those things are awesome. But when it comes through the channel, the doorway of Abba Father, then it is a superior level of relationship. Let's read something right here in Galatians. This is huge, guys. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now I want you to know something right here. He didn't say when they were lost heathens. He's still an heir. But as long as he is immature, as long as he is a child, as long as he is not in a growing, developing, maturing relationship with Christ, then he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So don't think, I'm not talking about people that are lost here. I'm not talking about the heathen. You say, man, I got saved, brother. But there's a different level of coming into a superior relationship with the Father. And we're not talking about being washed by the blood and gaining heaven and escaping hell. We're talking about experiential relationship. I'll be honest with you. I know a lot of Christians that don't want to be sons. They want a Savior, but they don't want an Abba Father. They don't want what goes with it. They want the goodies. They want the perks. But they don't want the relationship things. Because when I'm in true relationship with my Father, then I maintain that relationship. If He needs something, He does not hesitate to call me. If I need anything, I call my mama. Don't hesitate. But at the same time, I feel the need to have constant communication with my mama. I call her every day. I go see her 5 days a week in some capacity because of that level of relationship. And a lot of us, they just want long-distance relationship with God. Man, I see them on the holidays, and that's cool with me. Well, guess what you're going to get? At best, you're going to get Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah. We celebrate that as being the pinnacle. I want to tell you, that's not the pinnacle. The children of Israel experienced that in the wilderness. They experienced Jehovah Jireh every day. The Word says that they were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. Every day, they experienced God's presence even though they were wandering in the wilderness. And I want to tell you, I want to declare, I want to shout it from the rooftops that Abba Father relationship is the ultimate relationship. A part of being the joined bride of Christ. That's the only thing that trumps it. This Abba Father relationship that I'm talking about. Yes, ma'am.
Did anybody catch Sunday when Grant was talking and he said that the Islam, they actually outlawed adoption, physical adoption in their faith, that they can't adopt. The enemy is rampaging the whole world over in every various ways. In America, it's let's destroy the family. You may not have had a good dad, so if he can destroy the dad, then you don't want to see God as a father figure. You can't imagine a loving God and want to be in relationship with that. So the enemy's come in, and across the world, in Islam, he says, there is no adoption, and you can see me as authority figure. So they don't see him as a loving. They can't even comprehend. It takes them a while to change their mindset of even there is, it's okay to be adopted into someone else's family. Because I was raised, you can't do that. And so here in every area we see that the enemy comes in. He wants us not to get this. This is that important that we understand that he wants us. We have to set aside what we may, if we didn't have a good earthly father, we have to set aside that. We have to set that aside and say that is not who Father God is. He is so different. So different.
Amen. All right, let's look in this scripture and let's open up it's not a can of worms. Let's just open up some revelation here. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them. You know who that is? That's me. That's you guys. That's every one of us in here. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem us, to restore us. To redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He came to redeem us, not so that we could do a good job with sin management. Sin management will take care of itself. But he came to redeem us so that we might receive the spirit of adoption. All right? That's a huge statement right here. Now look at this in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of what? Jesus, which is what? The Holy Spirit, into your hearts. When we get into this adoption thing, when we get into this Abba Father relationship, here's the hinge on this. Let me read this. Galatians 4:6 says that since we were sons through relationship with Christ, that God sent the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit that is within us is what cries out to Abba Father. We can't, nor do we have the right to, do this on our own. I believe that this is the cornerstone significance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It releases a spirit of adoption and sonship. We view the Father differently and ourselves differently. Y'all thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was about speaking in tongues. That's good. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I sing in tongues. It builds me up. It does things. But that's not the backbone of what it's about. In this scripture right here, the Apostle Paul is saying that because we are sons, first he said he redeemed us so that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's end game is for you to come in and be an adopted son. It's not, I don't want them to go to hell, I want them to go to heaven. It's, I want them to be my son. That's his end game, guys. That's his thing. He came to redeem you so you might receive the adoption of sons. And then he says, and because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Spirit of Jesus. What's the Spirit of Jesus? Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, it's expedient for me that I go to be with the Father. They're like, God, don't go to the cross. You can't leave us. Don't be crucified. Peter's like, no, Lord. He's standing against him. He said, I'll die for you. First, he's trying to talk him out of it and all of this stuff. And Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go. Because if I go, then I'm going to send another to you. I'm going to send my spirit to you. I'm going to send the spirit of me that is going to live within you. And it's going to be so much better than just me hanging around you. But my spirit's going to be living inside of you. It says he called him a comforter and he called him a guide. He said he would comfort you and he would lead you into all truth. But the biggest thing that he does is he comes in and is we are in filled with the Spirit of Christ. We're in filled with the Spirit of a son. And we receive that spirit of adoption. And we don't view God any longer as a long-distance God, as a God that's arm length away, a God that's on the other side of the veil. The veil was rent in two so that we would boldly, the Word says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. And how do we boldly approach the throne of grace? Not as arrogant, man, you owe me thing, but as sons. As sons. When we first started our company for the first 5 years of our company, we would have times where finances were tough, cash flow was tough, and you know, that's cash flow is a big thing with any company. But we would come in and I'd have, you know, some big expenses that were hitting in the, you know, and I have the check didn't show up from our customers and all of this stuff. Long story short, there were many times that I had to go to my mom and dad and say, guys, can y'all loan me some money? The business. Can y'all put some money in the business? You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, I ain't talking about a couple hundred bucks. I'm like, you know, I need to get $10,000 from you. I need, and the enemy would try to come in and shame me and say, if you were doing good and you had it going on and all that, you wouldn't have to go to your mom and daddy and all that. And you're a 50-year-old man and you're going to them needing money and all of this stuff. But you know what the other voice that came into my head was, it was, is there anything that your daughters could come to you and ask you, and you would rebuff them or rebuke them? And I said, absolutely not. If there is anything in my power that I could do for them, it's everything that I have is theirs. All they have to do is ask. And if it is in my power to do it, I'll give it. That's what a father is. And so God countered that, and He said, well, if you have that heart toward your children, don't you think your mom and daddy have that heart toward you? And so I'd always encourage myself in that, and then I'd go sit down and I'd have that tough talk with my mom and dad. Hey guys, I need $10,000 because I got to load it to you, but I got to pay for it tomorrow. I got payroll next week, and I've got to cover it, and the checks didn't come in. And so that would encourage me to go sit down with that. What was the spirit behind all of those the talks and the boldly approaching the throne of grace? What was the backbone of that? Sonship. Sonship. The biggest thing that she's got going on is the fact that she's a daughter. She's a daughter. When she comes over to my house, she doesn't ask permission if she can sit down at my table. She don't even ask permission if she can borrow something. If it's there, she gets it. She doesn't say, May I get something to eat out of the cabinet? Can I get something to drink out of the refrigerator? As a daughter, she has absolute free reign of our house. Why do we think the Heavenly Father is that much different? We're all timid and afraid to come before God, and it's because we don't view Him as Abba Father. We view Him as an authority figure. We feel like we're going to either the comptroller of our company or the principal's office to get permission to do something, instead of coming into Abba Father's presence and saying, Dad, we dream these crazy dreams. Where do these crazy dreams come from? His spirit that He put in us. So why do we think when we approach Him with that, He's going to be like, psst, you lost your mind, dude. When we begin to change the way we view Him, and we start viewing Him as Abba Father and not the big authority in the sky, not the man upstairs. I hate that term. I want to throat punch people when they say, me and the man upstairs got it going on. You got somebody living in your attic? I'm in a relationship with Abba Father. And the reason I can call Him Abba Father is because He put His Spirit inside of me that gave me permission to do so. Because, listen, this is where it's getting good. Because of my relationship with Jesus, I can call Him Abba Father. Because of Isabel's relationship with Sydney Hannah, she can call me Poppy. And it's okay. Not only is it okay, it's not only just accepted, it's embraced. When I baptize her up here in a few weeks, I will proudly be baptizing her as Poppy and not Pastor Sid. I don't want to be the pastor of this house. I want to be the father of this house. And that's not a pride and that's not an ego thing and all of that. Because I promise you for years, I don't need any more responsibility, but I know it's a superior relationship. I know it's a superior relationship. It's a superior relationship with Him. It's a superior relationship with us. And it gives permission for our children. It opens up gateways. It opens up doorways. It does. And He comes in and He said, in this face, look at this one more time. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Didn't say you were crying, Abba, Father. It said His Spirit that He sent in you is what's crying, Abba, Father. Linda, that heart's cry? What does Romans 8:28 say? 8:29. I know it comes in and it says that, all that stuff, all things work together to good to them that love the Lord and calling according to purpose and all that stuff. But then it talks about the significance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it says, for we know not how to pray or what to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood, languages which cannot be understood. So it's the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit that emboldens us to reach out, to cry out. That's what does it. That's what does it. That's why you come in, and one of the things that our culture, Lori talked about our culture coming in and being robbed of fatherhood. Another thing that has come in and is being robbed in our culture today is everything trying to operate outside the bonds of marriage. I can't tell you how many young people I talk to now, and you know, hey man, what's she playing? You know, there'll be a little. I had a conversation. It's been several months ago, but I had a conversation with a young couple that were in church, and I said, you know, what are y'all planning on doing? Well, we're going to move in together, and then we're going to, you know, do this and all of that and everything. And culture's really painted a picture that that's fine and dandy and that's okay and all of this stuff. But you know what? It robs you of. It robs you of that same spirit, of the Spirit of adoption. That I come in and I approach her, there is a spirit of covenant that was breathed into me when we entered into covenant with each other. And as I approach her, you know how I'm approaching her? Through the breath of that covenant. And before I married her, when I was dating her, I was operating outside that covenant. And it was a lesser version. Y'all see the weight of that? But because I'm in this covenant relationship with her, then as I approach her, it's through the breath of that covenant. So as we approach Father God, it's through the breath of sonship that His Spirit that He placed in us is breathing through us. That's why we're accepted. That's why we're given permission. There's no differentiation. We have this serious disconnect that we come in and we think that Father God loves Jesus, but He hates us. We do. We're the biggest failure on the planet. We feel like we're the kid. Have any of y'all either been or been around somebody that had an inferiority complex toward their parents, and maybe their parents fostered that, but they had an inferiority complex considering their siblings before their mother and father? They felt like their mom and dad just loved their siblings better because maybe their siblings were smarter. Maybe they were more athletic, you know. Erwin McManus said, man, the pastor at Mosaic in L.A., he said, man, I'm coming up as a kid. He said, my brother was just like all world everything, you know, he was just like, you know, superstar and just good in athletics and just good in school and all of that. And he said, man, I just felt like a total failure. And he battled the enemy coming in and saying, your parents, your mom, they come from a divorce home, your mom don't love you like she does your brother because you're an underperformer, you know. Oh, you patting, you comforting Steph. I'm sorry, Steph. It's okay. Stephanie's sister is giving her a hard time back there. But see how the enemy comes in and tries to do that same thing to us. That he comes in and says, you're an underperformer and Father God loves Jesus, but boy, He's disappointed with you. Because you're the biggest failure on the planet. And he comes in and he starts trying to breathe. The enemy tries to breathe the breath of performance-based. Tries to breathe the breath of authority. Tries to breathe the breath of all of these things instead of allowing Father God to breathe the breath of sonship into us, of Abba Father into us. And if we get anything, I think I'm about out of time. What time is it, somebody? What time is it, Jesse? 8 o'clock. Time to quit. But if we get anything in this journey, guys, let's get this. He redeemed us so that He could release the Spirit of sonship into us. And this whole thing is about intimate relationship. It's about family. It's about kingdom family. It's about kingdom family. And when we have that, one thing you loved when you were in Afghanistan embedded with the special forces is you loved the brotherhood. And the thing about the brotherhood, especially in the elite forces like that, is they have this mindset that it's us against the world. And we don't care about the politics in Washington, and we don't care about the Taliban, and we don't care about the you know, all of the little regional armies and all of this warlords and all of that stuff. It's us against the world. We really don't care what people's opinion of us. If I've got my brothers, I can do this. If I've got my brothers, and if I've got that, that gave them identity, did it not? And you have a sense of identity in that. And I want us to get this mindset, not that it's us against the world, but that I don't have to have the world's accolades. I don't have to have the world's acceptance. I don't have to have the world's provisions. All I need is my familia. That's all I need. That's all I need. That's all I need is my relationship with Father. I need Abba Father. I need my brother Jesus. I need His Spirit, Holy Spirit, living inside of me. And then I need those that He's connected me to in that same spirit of adoption. Because you know what we are? I'm a joint heir with Christ, but I'm also a joint heir with Paul. We are joint heirs. We are brothers. You know, I had somebody ask me a few years ago, good friends of ours, and all, they said, why do y'all call everybody brother and sister? Because they didn't grow up in, you know, we grew up in Southern church. It's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. You know, that's just the way you know everybody. And we all grew up like that. He's like, why do y'all do that? You know, and I said, well, you know, my first answer was like, well, because that's what the Word calls us. And it is. That's what I told him. I said, that's what the Word calls us, you know. We're brothers and sisters and all that stuff. But when you start viewing it in the context of Galatians 4 and Romans chapter 8, and He breathes His breath in us, and His Spirit in us is the thing that can call us, cry out, Abba, Father. Well, you know what can call you brother between you and I? It's not the mind of Sid, because me and you get along, and I like you, and I think you're cool, and all of this stuff. But there's a connection. And there's a bond in there. And you know what that connection, and you know what that real brotherhood is? It's not us against the world, but it's the fact that we have got the same DNA, the same spirit flowing through these veins, flowing, breathing through these lungs, and going through this, transforming this mind. It's the exact same thing, and that's what makes us brothers. It's not because you call yourself a Christian and I call myself a Christian. There are a lot of Christians that, you know, yeah, they, I guess they're in the kingdom family, but you know what? I got a lot of cousins I see once a year. And I'm related to them, but I'm not in covenant to them. The people that I want to connect with, the people I want to run with, are the people that understand that spirit of adoption, and they have that Abba Father breath blowing in them. That's my brothers. That's my brothers. That's the ones I'll bleed for, and that's the one I'll spill my guts for every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, in intercession and all that stuff. James, you got...
Well, I think a lot of this... Some of this comes to us misidentifying who we are. And we think, oh, my identity keeps me from being part of that family because, you know, I don't look like the traditional Christian. I don't, you know, my experience has been different than this one or that one. So I look at, you know, God's family, and I'm like, I just don't fit into that. A lot of people think that. I just don't fit in. I'm too different. I couldn't be adopted into that family because I'm way different than that family. Our difference is what is desirable to God. And we talked about this, I think we were teaching a while back on this, out of this in Romans that you did out of the Passion Translation. And it says, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And I remember we talked about the word enfolding. And when you're baking, when I've watched the Food Network or watched my wife cook, and I know we talked about this one night, but if you're going to put a fruit or something into something, it says you fold it in there, and you're real the mixture you've beat it with everything else and put the eggs in whatever you've done, but when you put that fruit in there, they say, oh, you got to fold it in there, and they do it real nice and neat, you know, and I'll see Cammy do stuff in real nice and neat, and the reason you do that is because that fruit is what makes it. We're that fruit in God's kingdom. And we're fragile, and God doesn't want to destroy us, and He doesn't want to destroy who you are individually. If you're a blueberry, he wants you to be a blueberry, and he wants that to come out. So he's not putting you in this kingdom to take away who you are. He's putting you in this kingdom because of who you are and what you can add to this kingdom and that flavor that you add to this kingdom that nobody else can add to this kingdom. So when we get saved, so many times we think we've got to do everything exactly the way that the little Christian, American Christian idea is how we do things. And God's like, I want you to be you. Yes, I want you to be part of this family. I want you to be enfolded in this. I want you to understand who Christ is, who God is, and there's certain things that we believe and that we don't, you know, go out. You're still in this baked good of that I'm describing, but you're unique. And we shouldn't try to destroy that uniqueness in everyone, but put everyone together in that family. So I think that word enfolding in the Passion Translation, we didn't get too deep in it when we talked about it. We kind of skimmed over it. I'm glad you went back over it tonight because I think that's a big part of that's all our kids are different. Well, I don't want my two boys to act just like each other. I'm going to listen to Noah play the guitar. I'm going to watch Isaac go play lacrosse. This makes them who they are. They're unique and they're wonderful and they add to our family just like all of you guys, all of us in here have unique abilities, qualities, and experiences that God wants. Don't ever be ashamed of that. God wants that, and He needs that to be part of His baked good.
Symbiosis, right? That's it, symbiosis. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.